So we're talking in a series called Recover, and we've been saying that recovery is a process, that it sort of happens moment by moment. And the reason for that is our past always finds a way to creep into our present. So I kind of play my cards up front today. This week I told a lie. And so I'll tell you how it happened. I'm registering for school. I'm in school, and I was supposed to go online and do all this work to get registered for school. And so I'm wondering, hey, when are they going to send me the information? Tell me everything's okay. I never see it. And so I call them on the phone. I'm like, hey, you know, where's my stuff? I'm supposed to be registered for this class and everything. And they go, well, Mr. Gaddis, I'm looking right here, and you haven't gone online and done all your preparatory work yet. And right out of my mouth, I say, yes, I did. And I'm like, well, I'm looking at your records right here, and you haven't gone online. You haven't done anything. I said, well, I know I went online, and I did all the stuff. There must be some kind of mistake, you know. And so I said, could you help me do it? And, you know, she's very patient. She stays online, and I get all of the work done. And as I'm looking at the different things that I was supposed to be on dying, I'm knowing I've never been there before. I've never done it. And so we get all done, and she hangs up. And, and here's the thing on this. This happened right in the middle as I was preparing this talk. I was like preparing this talk, and right in the middle of it, I thought, gosh, I wonder why I haven't heard from that school yet. So I call them up and, you know, go through the whole thing I just said. And then when I get done, I thank her. I say, God, you're really patient. Thank you. And I start going back to the sermon, getting the sermon ready, and God calls this big time out. He's like, you just told a lie. I'm like, well, did I? I'm not so sure. Was that a lie? I mean, I'm not so sure that was a lie. He says, yeah, that was. You know, you told a lie. You told her you did that work. And you know, and I kind of had this feeling like, oh, yeah, when she was telling me that, I realized I was never honest that I never did any of that stuff. And I was like, gosh, God, I guess technically that was a lie. I'm sorry about that. You know, I said, I'll never do it again, you know. And then, so I start going back to the sermon. And then God says, I want you to call him up and tell him that you lied and ask for forgiveness. And I'm like, yeah, right. I mean, come on, God. I mean, it's not that big a thing. He says, no, you need to call them up and tell them. And I'm like, God, I don't have time to call them up right now. I'm working on a sermon, you know. And have you ever had one of those moments in your life where right in the middle of the excuse, you realize how ridiculous the excuse is? He's like, you know, I'm trying to convince God that I got to work on my sermon about recovery, so I don't have time to, you know. And so the next thing you know, I'm dialing the phone. And I'm just hoping, oh, God, please just get the answering machine. I don't want the... And the same person picks up the phone. What's the chances of that, you know? I'm like, hey, and I'm that guy before. I don't know if you remember. She goes, oh, I remember you. And it's like, yeah, I told a lie. And the phone just gets, like, totally quiet. And I said, I knew that I hadn't done that stuff online, and I was embarrassed about it, and I didn't want to say anything about it, and I just told a lie, and I'm really sorry, and would you forgive me for that? And she's like, oh, God, yeah, you know, like, thanks for calling in and everything. And it went really smooth, and I hang up the phone. And just before I went back to my sermon, I realized that that recovery is like a moment. Your past creeps into your present, and all of a sudden you have a moment. And there's an opportunity for recovery in that moment. See, I learned to tell lies when I was a little kid because I didn't want to get in trouble. And then when I was embarrassed about my mom's alcoholism, I learned to really lie. And then later, I didn't feel like I measured up to other people's ideas, and I really, really learned to lie. And then I became an adult, and I had a habit of lying. And then I met Jesus, and I became a Christian, and I found out the deepest thing about me is I wanted to be an honest person. The problem was I had a habit telling lies. And so the recovery process began. And even today, you know, just this week, I mean, here comes my past and invades right in my present. But I have a moment in that moment, Jesus is there. And there's an opportunity for me to recover. And I have discovered that no matter how hard I work, I always need God's grace if I'm going to recover. Recovery is not just a lot of hard work. It's a partnership. It's a partnership of grace. That's the big idea this weekend. You can look on your notes. There's a difference between works and grace. And we're going to look at a story today about Jesus to kind of give this whole idea some credibility. And let me read it to you. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as the disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, so there's an argument that's sort of developing, or at least a discussion between Jesus and these Pharisees about what the Sabbath is for. And the Sabbath, remember I said last week, they're the really religious, the Pharisees are the really religious people. They believe that it's all about good works. And so they create this very legalistic environment. They're the religious people, and they believe, you know, you got to do a lot of good works to earn God's pleasure. And they're having this discussion about the Sabbath, and what the Pharisees believed is the Sabbath was the day that you proved to God how devoted you were to Him. And then Jesus has a completely different take. He says, no, the Sabbath is the day that God proves how devoted He is to you. And isn't it amazing how the exact same thing can be used and understood in such completely different ways? Maybe you've seen that. It certainly happens in religion. I mean, one person has the Bible and they use the Bible to condemn someone. Another person uses the Bible to encourage someone. One person goes to church because they want to connect with God. Another person goes to church because they want to mark their religious box. And they want to be able to prove their faithfulness to everybody. One person gives money to God because they want to say how grateful they are that God takes care of them. Another person is just a religious bill that they have to pay. I'm in my front yard, and my neighbor, he's 80, he comes walking down the sidewalk, he stops and starts chatting with me. He's like, hey, Robin, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. He goes, pastor? He goes, I don't step foot in a church. And I said, how come? He goes, well, it started when my daughter came home with that F on her report card. I'm thinking, what does that have to do with church? He said, well, I was a young man once, and my wife and I took our children to church. In fact, they had a school, and our kids went to the school. They did good, too. They got A's and B's in all their classes. And then one day, my daughter comes home, and she's got an F on her report card. And I said, honey, what happened? I know you did all your work. She said, I don't know, Daddy. He goes, well, I'm going to find out. And so I called the teacher, and I set up a parent-teacher conference, and I went and talked to the teacher. And I said, well, I don't understand how my daughter could get an F. I mean, I know she's doing all of her homework. And he said, then I noticed her lip began to quiver. And all of a sudden she blurted out and said, they made me do it. They made me. The leaders in the church said, you don't give enough money to the church. And so they made me give everybody who doesn't give enough money, they made me give their kids Fs. And he told me, you know, that was 50 years ago, and I've never been to a church since. And so there's lots of things, you know, two different takes on it. And Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, these really religious guys, he's saying, really the Sabbath is the day God set aside so you could know how devoted He is to you. And the Pharisees are saying, no, that's the day that you're reminded of all the good works you have to do for God so He'll stay devoted for you. And it's the difference between a gospel of grace and a gospel of works. And when you shift from works to grace, you see God differently. And here's the first thing you can write in your notes is God loves me. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we don't have a working relationship with God. You'll always rely on your good works if you don't understand that Jesus is not your boss. Bosses care about work. Jesus cares about you. And He knows, like He sees the disciples and He knows that they're hungry, so He's okay with them picking a few kernels of grain. He knows, He sees what they need. And do you know one of the tragedies when you get caught up in a gospel of works is you no longer can see what people need. The only thing you see is, are they doing enough work or not? When was the last time someone corrected you and it was obvious that they had no idea what you needed? All they could see is what you were doing wrong. You may even come here today and you may wonder, does anybody get me? does anybody even know what I need? You know, in Jesus, He sees the disciples. He's like, they're hungry. They need some food. They're hungry. And, you know, a gospel of love will always seek to support. A gospel of works will always seek to condemn. And the Pharisees, you know, they're condemning. They're like, and what's crazy is the disciples aren't even doing anything wrong. I mean, imagine you're out in the woods today and you see some blackberries over on the side. You go pick a few blackberries. That's all they're doing. But the Pharisees, they had created 39 different categories of things that you could not do on the Sabbath. They weren't in the Bible. They weren't in the Old Testament. They were things that were man-made things. And it is important to make a distinction between what God requires and what people require or a church requires. And they come and they tattle on the disciples. They're doing stuff wrong. And Jesus is like, no, they're not. They're picking a few berries. They're hungry. It's not going to cause a problem for them and God. It's not going to harm them. And by the way, when you decide that you're not going to follow a man-made rule and like Jesus is okay with that, you can trust it'll go well for you. And the distinction he makes with them is that I see your needs. They see what you're doing wrong. Who in your life is like a watchdog? Have you ever worked with anybody and they always can point out what everybody else is doing wrong, but they never can admit anything that they don't do right? Anybody in your family, they're like the family watchdog? You know, if you have an environment of legalism, whether it be in church or your family or at the workplace, there'll always be watchdogs. And they're always watching for what everybody else. And I think it's because when you're in a legalistic environment, it's such a burden. You have to find a way to hide. And one of the ways you hide, one of the ways I hide from my own failures as a father or as a husband or as a friend or just as a person, one of the ways I hide is I don't have to face my failures if I always focus on yours. And in a legalistic environment, when it's all about being better than the next guy, one of the ways you hide is you always catch other people doing something wrong. So here come the watchdogs, and they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, Jesus, look what they're doing. He says, I know, and I'm good with it, because they're hungry. When's the last time you wondered if God knew what you were hungry for in your life? Any age, no matter where you're coming from, you just like wonder, like, God, do you see I'm starving down here in this area of my life? Maybe God brought you here today to tell you he sees it. And there's a difference between knowing that God loves me and God is just my watchdog. A huge difference between a gospel of grace and a gospel of works. And the second thing I see, and you can turn your notes over, is God wants me. And it is amazing that sometimes I can believe that God loves me, but it's hard to believe that God wants me. And Jesus starts talking to them about King David. Here's something that King David wrote. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. King David said that. You know, King David had a very up and down life with God. I mean, he starts out great. He kills the giant Goliath, and so he has this great start. But when you look at his life in the Bible, there was other giants that almost killed him. His whole life, he struggled with sexual temptation. He was unfaithful to his wife, his family, and David struggled with anger. And a lot of people got hurt because of his words and even physically. And probably the hardest thing for David was being a father and a parent. All his life, it was so difficult for him. Family was very, very hard for David. Very hard to be a parent. And those of us with children, we know that one. I clipped this a guy named Charlie Shedd, a Christian writer and speaker. He said, before we had kids, I used to travel across the country teaching a lecture that I called the 10 Commandments for Raising Perfect Children. And then he says, after my wife and I had our first child, I changed it to 10 Hints for Parents. Then after our second child, I relabeled it a lecture on a few tentative suggestions for fellow strugglers. And after our third child, I canceled all my speaking engagements. Because you know parenting is hard. And David, he was not faithful. He was not faithful to his children's mother, and so the children didn't respect him. And it caused all kinds of problems in his family, all kinds of rebellion, and there was violence in his family, and things just blew up. And David did what some fathers and moms do. He just sort of ignored it. Like, he buried himself in other things. You know, he just buried his head in the sand. He was about other things, but not his family. And finally, the entire thing, it just blows up. And David, late in his life, he writes this song. He says, you know, my life has been up and down, up and down, up and down with God. But one thing I have to admit, he's always wanted me. And I just wanted to ask today, do you feel wanted by God? Because when you get into a gospel of good works, you often feel like, if I just could do a little bit more, if I could just do a little bit more, then maybe God would want me. A little bit more, and I'd make up for what I did this morning, or a little bit more for what I did last night. Then maybe God would want me. And when these Pharisees, religious leaders, they come, they can't see anybody's deeds. Very legalistic. They show up and they're like, I can't even believe you're letting your disciples do that. Look what they're doing. They're breaking the rules. And Jesus says, don't you remember the story of David? And he tells them this odd little story in David's life. Now, David was a teenager, and God told him he was going to be king of Israel someday. So that's got to be a mind blower. Now, the problem is Israel already had a king named Saul. And when Saul finds out that God picked another king, well, this king Saul, he's not happy about it. So his solution is, I'm going to kill David. So he puts a price on his head. So now David's on the run from the king. He's like, wow, thanks a lot, God, you know. And so he's on the run. And then David gathers up some friends and all these other people that don't like the king. He's got his posse together. And he's on the run from King Saul. And they run completely out of food. And he visits a church. And he goes and he says, listen, man, we're all starving. You know, we're running for our lives. We need food, you know. He says it to a priest. And the priest says, well, I don't have any food here. And David says, what about that bread over there? And the priest says, that bread? That's God's bread. That's the special bread that we use for the ceremony. You can't have that bread. I mean, that's like nobody gets to eat that bread. And David says, give it to me. And he forces the priest to give him that bread. And David just takes the bread, runs off with his friends and eats it. And King Saul hears about it. He's like, oh no. Because if the people find out that the priest want David to be the king, no way. So he gets all his guys together and he like goes down into this city where these priests live and he goes to this church and there's 80 priests and their family there. It's like a priest town. And he goes up to this priest and says, what are you doing, man? You're betraying me. I'm your king. Why'd you give David that food? And the priest is like, I didn't give him that food. He came in with all these guys and swords and stuff. He demanded it. He took the bread from me. I would never do that. And the king says, you're a liar. He says, I'm not a liar. He says, I didn't want him to have the bread. You did. You want him to be your king. He's like, I don't want to be. And Saul says, yes, you. And he kills him and his family. And he kills the 80 other priests and their families. Hundreds of people are dead. One guy gets away. One young priest gets away. And he runs and he finds David and he says, David, do you know what happened? Do you know what happened because of your reckless behavior? Because you wouldn't listen? My whole family's dead. Hundreds of people are dead, David, because of you. And it's a huge black mark on David's life. He's probably thinking, you don't want me to be king now. Is there anything that you used to believe God wanted to do with your life, but because of some black mark, you can't see it now? You know, and you just knew it. You said, you know, God made me to do this. And there was a time where you were excited, like, this is what God wants to do with my life. And then, like, somebody did something to you, or you did something, or something got screwed up, or your life got off track, and now you're like, nah, that's not going to happen for me now. And here's David. He writes this song. He says, I can't believe you, God. All the ups and downs, even when all those people died, you have always wanted me. You know, the worst part about legalism is you only feel wanted when everything's perfect in your life. And guess what? That's never. One of the best things about a gospel of grace One of the best moments is when you genuinely feel wanted by God and you know you don't deserve it. Boy, that goes so deep. When someone wants you and you know. So, after the sophomore year, right before my junior year, I've said before, that's when my mom died. The alcoholism finally got her, and she died of that. And it was like all of a sudden I started making up for lost time. I mean, I went right down the same trail as her, and my house became like party central. I mean, I was like everybody's at my house now. And made for a pretty rocky junior year in high school. And my senior year, I like almost completely squandered. I mean, athletics, everything I was in was just like real rocky. And through the whole thing, I had a very close friend. He called me last week. His name is Dave Sheets. He was the vice principal of our high school, and a dear friend of ours passed away, and he called me, and we were talking about it. And I was thinking about Dave. He sort of got me under his wing in early years of high school, and we didn't have that normal relationship that you have. I mean, he just kind of like a father figure. I was his house a lot, and then my mom died, and you know, he was there. And then I started to like go way off track, you know, off trail. And Dave stuck with me. Like, I know he wanted me, but I kept doing so many things wrong and so many disappointing. I mean, it's really a awkward situation to be in the vice principal's office, and you know he loves you and cares about you, but he's suspending you again. You know, and by the time I got to be a senior, about halfway through the year, it became very questionable. Am I even going to graduate? And I didn't find out I was going to graduate from high school until like 10 days before the ceremony. It's like I made it just barely, like skinned over the line, you know, I'm going to graduate. But I had done so many things that year. I disappointed Dave so many times. On the night of the graduation, you know, it was in a big gymnasium in this town that I lived in. And we were all sat down on the floor, and they had built this stage up. And what you got to do is when they announced your name, you got to come out of your seat, and you got to go up the steps and go on the stage all by yourself from everybody, and then you got a diploma from someone, and they took your picture. And then you got to walk across the stage all by yourself in front of everybody in the gymnasium. That's how they did it. And so I'm down on the ground. They call my name, and I go up on the stage. I get my diploma. And about halfway through the stage, like I'm walking, Dave Sheets gets out of his chair and starts walking towards me. And I'm telling you, the whole entire place went completely quiet. And here comes Dave walking towards me, and I just stopped and I looked at him, and he came over and gave me the biggest bear hug. And he whispered in my ear, "You made it. You made it." And let me tell you, when somebody still wants you and you know you don't deserve it, man, that goes deep. And that's the problem with legalism, is you never get that feeling. You never get to feel like, you know what, I know I don't deserve any of this, God. And that's what David is like writing about in a song. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. He's like saying, don't you guys remember David? Don't you remember what he said when he said, I can't believe that God still wants me. But he does. What have you done in your life and it's made you wonder? Oh, I know he loves me. I don't think he wants me. And God brought you here today to tell you that he does want you. Because it's not a gospel of works. It's a gospel of grace. And look at the third thing in your notes. God helps me. So you think about it. I mean, you know, God loves me and God wants me and God helps me. And I want you to read this. Hear this story. I'm going to read it to you. It's about a teacher named Gene Thompson and a student named Teddy Stollard who was disinterested in school. He wore wrinkled clothes, whose hair was never combed. He was unattractive, unmotivated, distant, just plain hard to like. Even though his teacher said she loved everybody in her class the same, inside she wasn't really being truthful. Every time she marked Teddy's paper, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. And when she put the F's at the top of the paper, she always did it with a flair. She should have known better. She'd seen Teddy's records. She knew about him. The first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. His mother is seriously ill and he receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy's a good boy, but way too serious. He's a slow learner and his mother died last year. Fourth grade, Teddy's very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. The party came, and the boys and girls all brought Miss Thompson a present, and they brought it to her desk, and they all crowded around to watch her open them. Among them was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that Teddy had brought her a gift, but he had. It was wrapped in brown paper, held together with scotch tape, and on the paper were the simple words, "For Miss Thompson, from Teddy." When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. Other boys and girls laughed and smirked at Teddy's gift, but Miss Thompson had the sense to silence them by putting on the bracelet, putting on some of the perfume, and then holding up her wrist and saying, "Listen, smell, children. Listen, doesn't it smell lovely?" At the end of the day, when school was over, the other children had left. Teddy lingered. He came over to her desk very slowly and he said softly, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mom. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, she was a completely different teacher in person. She was now a person committed to helping. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy. By the end of the school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time, and then one day she received a note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came. "Miss Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know that the university hasn't been easy, but I like it. Love, Teddy Stollard." And 4 years later, a note arrives. "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Love, Teddy Stollard." And I guess you could look at the story a couple different ways. You know, one way you can look at it is there's always an opportunity to make a huge difference for someone if you're willing to help. But really, the way the story got me is that we always do need help. There's always something missing in our life. We're always at a place where we need help. And when Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, he's saying, you know, God created the Sabbath, a day that we wouldn't have to do any work, so you would all remember that you'll never be able to work hard enough to get it all to come together in your life. It's like he's saying, boys, you have totally like got this thing backwards. Like you're making the Sabbath of the day that's telling everybody if you just work hard enough. And God actually made the Sabbath to say, you can never work hard enough. You'll always need God's grace. You'll always need help. So I wanted to ask the question today, what is it in your life that you'd like to recover from? And you've been doing it on your own. You've been working really, really super hard, but you've been doing it all by yourself. And when those moments come, like when the moment came for me to dial that phone and call back and you know, like step into an embarrassing situation, I didn't do that by myself. I wouldn't have even seen the moment had it not been for the grace of God. I would have just prepared this sermon like I was all that. But God was with me. And he was helping me identify the moment. And he was giving me the grace to walk through it. What are you trying to recover from? Something from your past that keeps creeping into your present and you're doing it all by yourself. Maybe Jesus brought you here, or he in fact brought you here to say, I love you, I want you, and I want to help you. And it's the good news you can write in your notes. Jesus makes laws a blessing, not a burden. Now you need to know something. You know, these principles of the gospel and these different laws that you hear about in the Bible, God didn't create all those things. You know, like the end game for him is not the laws. He didn't create a bunch of laws and then say, well, I better make some people now to see if these laws work. Like, you're his end game. He cares about you. The The laws were meant to be a blessing, and they go hand in hand with Jesus. Don't even try without him. That's why Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He said, the Sabbath isn't going to work, nor any of God's laws, unless you do them with me. And so grab your connection cards, if you would, today. The pink card, just grab these and look on the back. At East Lake Church, we always have some very practical ways that you can get traction. We're a brand new church. We're brand new out in West Valley. And so, again, I want to thank you for coming. We're just getting started, so I'm glad you're here. We help people find and follow Jesus. We're a church for everyone. And so if you look on the back of the card here, on this pink card, it has some next steps. And the first one is just a box you can check. It's just a way of saying, I want to believe God loves me and wants me, because that's huge. Because some of you came today and maybe you're not so sure if God loves me and you're really not sure if God wants me after the kind of week that I had. And then the second one, the area that I need help in is. And you just jot something there. And it takes a little humility, but what would it be? And then I'm committing my life to Jesus for the first time, and I'm recommitting my life to Jesus. We could send you out some free stuff to help you get started. There's some places that you can volunteer over on the right-hand side, and at the bottom where it says prayer requests, we have a team of people that are praying. So you can just jot a prayer request there, and we'll get people praying about it. So I'd like to say a prayer. If you're the type of person to bow your head, great. If not, that's fine too. And my prayer today, Jesus, is that you could help us make the switch from believing that we have to do a bunch of works to please you, a bunch of works to have you love us and want us and help us. I'm asking that we could switch to grace. It's a gift. It means that we're not your employee, and Jesus, you're not our boss. You're our Savior, that you save us, that you're a gift to us. And the Sabbath reminds us that although we work really, really hard, we'll never be able to work hard enough. We'll always need the grace of God. And so we pray our hearts would open up and we could receive your grace, Jesus. It's hard for us. We always default back to effort, but we ask the Holy Spirit would open our hearts that we could receive the grace of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.